words. You know, and words are important, and words change people's lives. They really do. God designed it that way. How did He bring the material universe into existence? By the Word of God, right? By His Word, spoke the Word. So from the beginning, words are important. The human being is designed by God to be the only creature, we'll call it that, of the material creation that has the capacity to handle grammatical language. You can tell a dog, roll over, sit, you know, and you train them, they'll do it. You can tell cats to do anything and they won't. Doesn't mean they don't understand, they're just ignoring you, you know. But man is the only one that has the capacity to speak in grammatical language, to comprehend sentences and paragraphs, to be able to have a thought here and bring it clear over to here. That takes a very complex computer up here to really be able to do that. And we do it with comparative ease. Okay, some of us do it a little bit better than others. I know sometimes I think I'm speaking really clearly, but I'm having to check the audience to make sure how many question marks are in people's eyes. One of the words that's really important is a word called a mirror. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the middle of a section dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, extant in the days of the first the church at Corinth, is he kind of talks about some things that are permanent. He says in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, he says, love never fails. That is, love never stops working, really, in a sense. But if they're gifts of prophecy, they'd be done away. Their tongues, gifts of tongues, they'll cease. There's knowledge, gift of knowledge, because that's the whole context here, be done away. See, it says, not we know in part. That's the gift of knowledge there. It's partial. We, at the time he writes Corinthians here, prophesy in part. But he said, when the perfect thing comes, then the things that are partial will be done away. And I don't have time to lay the appropriate groundwork this morning because it's not necessarily my purpose. But the point is that the gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, without exception. And even those who possessed the gifts in the first century did not have the capacity or the ability to pass them on. So he's anticipating then the cessation of the gifts, and it's being replaced by something superior. The gifts are called partial. The superior things coming is called perfect or complete thing. It's really interesting. You go back and study the tabernacle and the directions for the instructions given to Moses. And of course, everything in there was a foreshadow of the church. You know, the altar that was out in front was a foreshadow of the cross. The laver was the foreshadow of immersion. The washing, the laver of regeneration, he talks about in Titus chapter 3. The outer room was a foreshadow of the church. And the back room, the foreshadow of heaven itself, where the presence of God dwelt. And if you walked in on the right-hand side was the table of showbread, you know, which foreshadowed the Lord's Supper. The back wall was the altar of incense, which on the Day of Atonement would actually be pulled inside. And that foreshadowed prayer, the thing that ascends to God. Inside the Holy of Holies itself was the Ark of the Covenant, the top of which was the mercy seat, or propitiatory. See, foreshadowing Jesus being the propitiation. Jesus on the cross was not the propitiation. Propitiation means by which we get mercy. It's when Jesus sprinkled blood in heaven, so to speak, that's when the propitiation took place. All those things are foreshadows of the church. But if you walked in the tabernacle, on the left-hand side was the lampstand. And that lampstand is the foreshadow of the Word of God, the only light allowed in the tabernacle. And that lampstand, he said, was to be one talent, approximately 100 pounds, of beaten gold. And he's very emphatic, says, of one piece. One piece. It needs to be hammered then into shape out of that one piece. And if you read the instructions carefully, each branch had a repeating pattern of a bowl and a bulb and a flower. And a bowl and a bulb and a flower. Three times on each branch. Total of nine parts on each branch. See, and then the three branches coming out. So, 9 times 3, 27 parts on this side. 9 times 3, 27 parts on this side. The center stem is four parts. One underneath the bottom branch, and another, and another, and another above each of the branches. So, four. So, it's 12. 12 sets, 12 parts, four repeating pattern on the center stem. See, 27 plus 27, 54 plus 12, 66. See, so the very thing that's a foreshadow of the Word of God has 66 parts. Let's see, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, 66. See, way back in Exodus, laid it down. Oh, pure coincidence, I'm sure. See, when everything's a foreshadow, and the very thing that's a foreshadow of the Word of God has 66 parts, that lets you know it's anticipating, you know, really before the foundation of the world, that the Bible you'd hold in your hand would have 66 books, 66 parts. In other words, the Holy Spirit here, who's inspiring Paul to write this, knows that the perfect thing is coming. The completed Word of God. Which is far superior to what they could ever do with the gifts. You know, you're going to forget. If I all of a sudden did an awesome miracle here today, you know, and you guys would kind of ooh and ah, wonder a little bit. But next week you'd kind of forget because the next news item washing in from Washington, D.C. had kind of cleared that out. You know what I mean? That's how the human brain works, okay? Fades in time. You know? My wife's been dead, you know, 2.5 years. And, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to remember certain things. You know, we were married for 43 years, you know? But that's just how it is. The memory... memory fades. And so God said, we're going to write this down. So you don't forget. See, and if you memorize it, see, then you really won't forget. Of course, the trouble with memory work, you got to keep going over it. Okay. So when the perfect comes, then the partial things will be done away. He said, when I was a child... So I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. The church in its infancy needed the gifts for a lot of different reasons. You know, one is, how are you going to verify the testimony that Jesus has really risen from the dead? With only the apostles having the basically first-hand knowledge, so to speak, how are you going to get that distributed when the apostles got to keep moving? See, the gifts are absolutely essential. But when the church moved out of its infancy into maturity because of the coming of the completed Word of God, then those things weren't necessary anymore. Okay? So, here's what I really want to get to then. Verse 12, for now, see, at the time he writes, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, that's after the perfect comes face to face. Now, the time he writes, I know in part. Then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. So, you know, when I was, I grew up on a ranch, and when I went to college, the first between my freshman and sophomore years, I took a job. Wrangling yearlings out there on, you know, about 5,000 acres countryside. And, you know, they got hoof rot and diphtheria in them that year. So I was out there on the open range, roping them, stretching them out, vaccinating. So if anybody needs vaccinated, I knew how to do that. You know, Might need a little help stretching you out, though. But I lived in a old kind of a little old beat up trailer right along Cottonwood Creek, and used to cool. The creek served as my semblance of refrigerator. It's kind of hard; couldn't keep the meat from getting rotten. Get worms in it and stuff. But mice used to run over, top of me in the middle of the night. All that sort of thing. But I didn't need to shave too often. I was 19 years old. And so I had a cookie tin. See? And so once every 2 weeks ago, I'd prop that cookie tin up and try to scrape whatever semblance of whiskers I had off my face. Now, I couldn't see very clearly in that cookie tin. I can see enough, but I couldn't see very clearly. Now, that's the position the Apostle Paul was in. He didn't have the complete picture yet. The book of Revelation, for example, wasn't written. There's a lot of things Paul didn't know. He only knew in part. Now, he knew plenty, okay? But he did not have the complete revelation yet. That was taking some more time to get out there. But he said, when the perfect comes, when the complete's here, don't need the partial anymore, then we're going to be able to see clearly, like face to face. So, our modern mirrors are pretty good. I went in the other day to get my hair cut. I try to do that once a month or so. And so I sit down and, I go to some place called Great Clips because, I don't need an appointment. And, it's the same for me every month. Number one, shave her off, okay? And, but they got the mirrors there, so you watch them. And boy, except they look, if they're using the right hand, look like they're using the left hand. That's the only thing that throws me. But, those mirrors are so good. It's like you're looking right at yourself. I always tell them, if you could not only do my hair, but do a little something for my face, fix it up. But they just kind of laugh. I don't know why they would do that. And send me on my way. So you can really see clearly in those mirrors. Now, the question is, what are you going to see in this mirror here? What is he going to see clearly? Let's turn to James chapter 1. In words. Kind of get in your brain, work in there. Mull it around a little bit. Twist around, look at it. Process it. Think about it. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. For prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Boy, there's a power-packed couple messages in there. But I'll move on. So if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. You want the Lord's blessing? Here's how you're going to get the Lord's blessing. But, let's see, we do forget. When my daughter Diamond was about 5 years old, we went to a track meet in Provo, Utah. And there's another couple from Bozeman that went with us, and this is before digital photography, so he had a pretty nice film camera. And Diamond was there, and she had a little set of beads on, and just the cutest little thing. And so he took three pictures, you know, there was kind of an umbrella behind her. And so just really three cute pictures, you know. And I've got them sitting there on my dresser. Now, Diamond, I think, is about 30 years old now. And I wouldn't remember at all what she looked like when she was five if it wasn't for those three pictures that sat there on my dresser. So, the guy that looks at his face in the mirror, see, and then turns and walks away from him, he forgets who he was. But one who looks intently, he said, at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and of course abides by it. See, this man's going to be blessed in what he does. Intently, intent look. The little booklet called Cleansing the Inside of the Cup. Okay, I got two more chapters to go. I started writing it in 1993, and I'm really glad I wrote that chapter on time management. I got two chapters left to go, okay? But a commercial printer in Missoula, who's a Christian, Missoula, Montana, he prints those for me. And what he does is he has metal plates. And when I send him a new chapter, he just makes metal plates and he adds those to the other metal plates. And when he's ready, he prints me off a batch. Okay. And the way they make those metal plates for the print shop is they make a negative. They get all set up and then it comes out as a film. And so what's going to be white on the page is actually dark on the film. And what's going to be dark or print on the page is actually light, transparent on the film. And then what he does is he lays that film down on the metal plate. And then he shines an intent light on that for however many seconds he does that. See, and what that intent light does is just burns that image right onto that plate. See, and then he treats her a little bit chemically to preserve it. And then when he's ready, he slaps that plate on the press and runs the chemicals over it so the ink sticks to the spot where the image has been burned into and slides off of the area where the image hasn't been burned. But see, it takes an intense light to burn that image into that plate. And that's what James is telling us here. You gotta burn the image in here. It's got to be intense. Burn. To get it in there. And if you don't take that intent look, you're going to be walking away forgetting who you are. So the question is, what do you see in this mirror? What are you supposed to get the intent look at? What are you supposed to burn in there? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We had a little sashay into that last night. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now, if you chew on that, figure out why there's one on the throne and not three. Okay? The Lord's the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It tells you right here, what you see in this mirror is the glory of the Lord. You see the exalted Christ. See, it's interesting, you know, was singing the other day in Bozeman the song, "We Saw Thee Not," you know, and kind of like that the empty tomb and so forth. Or, and that, you know, apostles get them out, you know, they get the apostles out to the edge of town. "We saw thee not," you know, when he was lifted up. You know, but we believe, you know, that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. And then the song ends. Just ends. Well, they missed the big stuff. See, the big stuff is what the apostles saw by revelation. Now, let me give you just one example. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. You know, Steve Doty stresses, you know, all the time, look, we got this faith center here in our brain housing group. I think that's the way he puts it. You know, been specially created, see, to see pictures that you can't even see with the physical eye. You know, I'm glad the sun came out today. You know, I was real thankful for that. And a lot easier to drive in the sunlight through Cincinnati than it is in the rain. Okay. And so I'm thankful to the sun. But I can't look at the sun. I mean, it's bright. And it's even brighter in Montana because you got more humidity covering it here. Some of you guys have been out to the western part of the country. You know that, boy, that is intense. I remember one of the fellows, Davis Ashley, moved back to Bozeman from Portland, Oregon. He said, "Mr. Wilson, he's having a hard time. He said, the sun is so bright." Yeah, I don't know if I could take it. You know, I can't look at the sun, my physical eyes. But, you know, in my mind's eye, that faith center in the brain housing group, I can actually kind of rotate the sun. Look at it. Check it out, right? Can't you do the same thing? You know? I mean, some of us here can actually see in color. I mean, some of us can't in our brain. Some can. You know? I mean, how many can actually see color in your mind? Yeah, see, there's some can, some can't. You know? I can pick up the globe. You know, and turn it. You know, take a look at the various countries, you know, on the globe. Guinea-Bissau, for example. You know, everybody needs to know about that, you know. See, you can do a lot of things with that. But it's designed specifically to see what the apostles saw here. Acts chapter 5, on trial. They read that earlier from a different context. See, the scripture verses are like precious jewels. See, they got a lot of facets. See, so when you're looking at it one way, you know, there's certain things that are really being brought out and certain other things. So I want to look at this again here, Acts 5, 29. Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging on the cross." See, now they are eyewitnesses to the fact that he was hanged on the cross. They saw that. They're even eyewitnesses to his bodily resurrection on the third day. He's going right over the top of that, see, to get to verse 31. "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now, no human eye ever saw the exaltation of Jesus to God's right hand. Human eye can't go there. That's not of this creation. Flesh and blood can't get there. Physical eyeball can't see there. But they saw that. See, verse 32 says, "We're witnesses of those things." See, we're witnesses of God's exalting Jesus to his right hand as the Prince and the Savior. Witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit. See, whom God has given to those who obey him. See, the Holy Spirit then actually revealed these things to the apostles. I think Steve was talking about it. He said, "I have many more things to say to you to the apostles there in John chapter 16 after they had the Lord's Supper and making their way to the Kidron, to the Mount of the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I got many more things to say. You guys can't handle them right now. We'd already told them several times, you know what? I'm going down to Jerusalem. Jews are going to catch me. I'm going to turn you over to the Romans. Romans are going to mock and crucify me. And the third day I'm going to rise again. He told them that. You know, Mark chapter 8, he told them that. Mark chapter 9, he told them that. Mark chapter 10, he told them that. And other places. Did they get it? No, they didn't get it. See, you kind of see what you want to see. And you kind of hear what you want to hear most of the time. But the point is, he told them. But when he's talking there in John 16, he says, I got some other things to say to you I haven't told you about. See, he'd already told them about death, burial, resurrection, hadn't he? See, what they're not ready to handle yet is the things that the Spirit's going to be revealed to them about his high priestly ministry and glory, about his being anointed as the great Messiah, receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit, the way it puts in Acts chapter 2. Declared the great Jehovah God, the great Yahweh, the cornerstone laid in place. The Savior, Christ on the cross, didn't have the power to save anyone. Only in prospect. Like the Apostle Paul said, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. See, it's only when he has seated at the right hand, the power position, he has power to save. See, all these things revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. So, it's Jesus in glory. It's where all the ultimate action is. Okay. So what's the Word going to reveal to us? Well, back to 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3. So this information was given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit, who then preached it, wrote about it. And other New Testament prophets, for example, preached it and wrote about it. I mean, what do you think? You think Luke was an apostle? Think Mark was an apostle? You really think an apostle wrote Hebrews? You know, read Hebrews chapter 2 sometime. First four verses or so, yeah. New Testament prophets. That's why the foundation for the church is laid on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. See, Lord is the Spirit, okay. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Good. So we all, with unveiled face, beholding is in the mirror of the glory of the Lord, who's also the Spirit, right? But we're beholding the glory of the Lord. That's what we actually see, is the glory of the Lord. And that's what the mirror reveals to us. Glory of the Lord. There's no human being on the face of the earth ever seen that with the physical eye. Can't be seen. Has to be by revelation. First to the apostles, other first century people with the gifts, but written. See, written when the perfect has come. So we can see. With the brain housing group, the same thing the apostle saw. And we need to see that. You know, jump over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. That sounds good, doesn't it? Everybody loves a marathon. We're all right in a marathon, spiritual marathon, right? Well, fixing our eyes, looking to Jesus. Say, well, which Jesus? The historical Jesus? You're going to look to Jesus in the manger? Is that who you're looking to? You're looking to Jesus coming up out of the waters of immersion? That's who you're looking to? You're looking to a Jesus that's teaching by the Sea of Galilee? Is that who you're looking to? Is Jesus still teaching by the Sea of Galilee? No. You're looking to Jesus hanging on the cross? He's still hanging there? You're looking to Jesus standing next to the empty tomb? Still there? Are you looking to Jesus in glory? Is the Jesus in glory still there? Well, who are you looking to? See? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the one in glory, the author and perfecter, the origin and object of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, past tense, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we're looking to, fixing our eyes on. That's where the Scripture is telling us to look. Bozeman, Montana is the snowmobile capital of the world. You know, hundreds and hundreds of miles of trails back in the mountains. You know, nice, sometimes powder snow. Guys running those things 60 miles an hour. Poof, snow shooting straight in the air. Thing about riding snowmobiles, and I don't have time. I'm the perfect guy for Bozeman, Montana. Because, it's the fly fishing capital of the world. It's snowmobile, hunting, you know, hiking, kayaking, Yellowstone Park, you know, Glacier Park not too far away. I mean, it's the recreation, and I don't do any of that. I know I'm the guy that God needed there because the rest of the people have been too distracted, I think. But you know, when those guys are running those snowmobiles 60 miles an hour, what if they look to the left? Because wherever you look, that's where you're going, right? So, what do we need to do here? We're doing something more than running snowmobiles down the trail. We got to look to Jesus. We got to fix our eyes on Christ in glory. See, in order to stay on track. That's why he tells us, you take that intent look. You burn that into your brain. You don't do that. You like a natural man. You looked at your mugshot in the mirror, and then you walked away, and you forgot even what you looked like. Jesus, in glory. Back to 2 Corinthians 3 here. In verse 18 again. Well, we're being transformed into the same image, aren't we? So, not only do we see Jesus in glory in this mirror, when we look in the mirror, we see ourselves. In the image of Christ. See, the purpose, one of the purposes of the revelation of the image of Christ in glory is to show us who we are. Who we are. Believe that? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. I'll just throw this in. Remember, this is one of the things I preached on in Minsk, 1994. When we got there, you know, of course, we're working. And we're doing, you know, teaching, you know, learn conversational English by engaging in Bible talk. You know, so we were working pretty much, you know, half a day, you know, 5-6 hours a day. But I told Stuart Merrill there, I said, hey, Stuart, if we get an open spot in the schedule, I'd like to speak to the Americans. Now, if you think I'm a little bit bold, it's okay. Because I know who I am. And Jim Spinotti was on that trip. Jim and Judy were on that trip. You know, a bunch of other people. And so we got a morning free. I think it was a Friday morning. Went over to the place. It at least had heat. You know, the first place, it cut the heat off for the year. You know, ran out of heat budget, you know. So we transferred it over to a spot. It was March. And so I was working away on some stuff, and finally I got down to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It's interesting. It means the Apostle Paul, he takes us back to Genesis, doesn't he? God who said light shall shine out of darkness, right? Takes us clear back to Genesis chapter 1. Of course, Genesis chapter 1 talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Everything created at the beginning. Verse 2 says that the earth was formless and void, empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving, hovering over the surface of the waters. Holy Spirit shows up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Is that early enough for you? It goes on to say that, "And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." I'm condensed a little bit. "And it was evening and morning the first day." Paul says, now I want you to go back there in your mind here. Because the same God that did that in Genesis is doing that right now in the New Testament. See, what happens is our sinner here is formless, spiritually formless and void, empty, dark, right? Formerly you were darkness. Through the preaching of the gospel, they come to the waters, right? Now guess who's hovering over the surface of those waters? Holy Spirit. See, so when our person goes to the waters then, is he coming up out of the waters and the Holy Spirit enters into him, then the command is, let there be light, right? And there is light shining on the inside of the individual. See? God who said light shall shine in the darkness is now one who what? Shines in our hearts. That's why those foreshadows are there in the Old Testament. They're not meaningless. Communicating important truth, see? So coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes in, light shines on the inside. And for him, it's evening, that's his past life. Now it's morning, the first day. Exciting. Rise to walk a newness of life, right? It is right there. Shining, the light is shining. See, the glory of the Lord is another way of putting that. Shining. Our inner man actually sees the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, I mean, Paul's basing that out of Moses. You recall, Moses came down off the mountain, you know, had the first set of Ten Commandments under his arm, saw the golden calf, got mad, busted the Ten Commandments, right? Gets called back up on the mountain after a little interlude in which a few problems were solved. You recalcitrants were handled by death. How many died? 3,000. How many Samson put to death in his when he collapsed the building? 3,000 died, right? Well, how many died on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Yeah, he died to the old self, right? Kind of handy. Little mnemonic device, little memory device, right? Moses gets called back up on the mountain, remember? And And God says, Moses, you're pretty good man there. Ask for something. Moses said, I'd like to see your glory. A hand went up right away. I'd like to see your glory. Boy, wasn't Moses steps and steps above Solomon. And God said, well, we can't do that, Moses, because no man can see my face and live. See, again, that lets you know the glory of God is the same as the face of God. When the Scripture says, seek His face and seek His glory, same thing. But God says, I'll let you see the back edge of my glory as I pass by. So He hid Moses, cleft of the rock, you know the story. Glory of God passes by, and Moses gets to see the back edge, and that causes Moses' face to shine, right? So remember, Moses comes down off the mountain, second set of Ten Commandments under the arm, and the children of Israel backing away because his face was lit up like a 1,000-watt bulb. See, if Davy's face just started shining like that, even Sue'd be backing away from that. Okay? That's what happened to Moses, see? So he delivers the next set of the law, and he puts a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel don't see the fading glory, don't see the passing away, right? But every time God's got another section of law, remember, he descends in the pillar of cloud into the back room of the tabernacle, right? Moses, he strips the veil off his face. Every man in Israel stands at attention in front of his tent with his wife and children, right? See, and then Moses goes clear into the back room. Right? Standing there in the presence of that cloud, that somewhat veiled glory. Remember when God was giving Moses instructions for the construction of the Ark of the Covenant? He said, now you put some winged critters on there called cherubim, right? And then he said, right there between the wings of the cherubim, he says, Moses, that's where I will meet with you, and that's where I'll speak with you. Didn't say that to anybody else. See, so Moses standing there, Lord speaking to him. He comes back out, his face is shining again, right? And then when he finishes speaking, puts the veil over his face until the next section of the law needs to be delivered. So the law then came with a fading glory. See, it was designed from the beginning to self-destruct. See, what man, if he designs a religion, designs it to be destroyed? Especially the priesthood. But if a man did design it to be destroyed, could he guarantee its destruction 1,500 years later? And could he guarantee the formation of the superior system out of that? Are you going to try to tell me God's fiction? He laid it out there for atheists like me to take a look at that. Challenge me, say, okay, Mr. Atheist Wilson, your college education... You know, you got your brainwashed at the university. Take a look at this. The answer is, no human being could do that. It took God, somebody lived way longer than mankind to do that. So, 2 Corinthians 4:6. See, now with our unveiled faces... See, we actually see the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, Israel saw the fading glory of God in the face of Moses. See, we see the unfading, permanently shining, absolutely brilliant, unending glory of God in the face of Christ. So we see in the mirror. Think that's more interesting than Yellowstone Park? I mean, would you take a look at it? I mean, if you come to Montana, you don't want to miss Yellowstone Park. I mean, there's more geysers and stuff there than the whole rest of the world put together, right? What do you think's more interesting? Glory God or Yellowstone Park? Stop and look at bears. Police reports in Bozeman talk about bears and people's garbage can all the time. You know, I don't know, they stop and look at an osprey or an elk. Well, just depends on what you get used to, I guess. Could you get too used to seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ? So, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed in the same image, just like in a physical sense, Moses' face was transformed into the same image. That's done physically, communicates spiritual truth for those upon whom the end of the ages have come. So, now we're ready for action. Right? Foundation laid. So let's start in Luke 6. I think that'd be a good place to go. Jesus talking. Luke 6:36. You know, we're being transformed into the image of Christ in glory, right? That's us. It's who we are. Luke 6:36. So, be merciful, just your Father is merciful. Well, how merciful is that? Completely merciful. He himself is kind of ungrateful and evil men, right? So when the next bout of road rage hits you, what you going to do? When your brother offends you, what are you going to do? You know, that's why the scripture says, you know, if your brother causes a little difficulty, you know, if you got a complaint, I mean, the idea it might even be a legitimate complaint, what do? Forgive. God got any legitimate complaints against us? So be merciful. Merciful. As your heavenly Father is merciful, it cannot be done. Can a person be as merciful as his heavenly Father is? Well, whose image? His. So you're going to say he can't? Well, let's try 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11:1. Paul speaking. First Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. Oh, come on, Paul. You saying you an imitator of Christ? Well, who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul or the Holy Spirit? Solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? I mean, the divine analysis is Paul was imitating Christ, and the exordium is, go and do likewise, right? Paul could do it, we couldn't. Why? Well, Paul have it. No, we don't. Well, he could do miracles. Well, so could Judas. Well, he could prophesy. So could Balaam. Yeah, miracles and stuff, those aren't necessarily character issues. The character issue is, yes. Yes, we can. You think God's going to tell you to do something you can't do? You know, we had the basketball hoop set up yesterday. Wind kept blowing it over. Poor kids. Man, I felt sorry for you. You guys were awesome kids yesterday. I'm telling you what. Really awesome kids. I mean, being cooped up in here with adults, I'm telling you. You guys had a lot of patience. Great kids. Really behaved yourself well. But let's say we got a four-year-old, five-year-old boy out there. He really wants to play basketball. You know, kind of like the big boys, because little boys like to be like big boys, and that's a good thing. And so, because big boys want to be like men, and men want to be like Jesus, see, so it's a good thing. You know? And so, but he's out there, and he's got standard-sized basketball with the hoop up there at 10 feet, right? Gets it 6 feet. It's pretty amazing to get it 6 feet, but... Okay, he's going to shoot that about four times, and he's going to go play trucks in the mud, right? I mean, that's what I do. I like playing in the mud, don't you guys? Oh, never mind. he's been told to do something he can't do. Jesus is going to tell you to do something you can't. Why does he go play trucks in the mud? Frustrated. Frustrated. No matter how hard he tries. Jesus is going to... This whole Word of God set up to frustrate you. Tell you to do something you can't do. Well, no wonder so many Christians go play in the mud. I mean, there's people got dirt on you, you know. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That's pretty awesome. That's encouraging, actually. Well, let's bring Peter in as a witness. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We had Jesus as a witness. We had Paul as a witness. Peter. What would Peter's got to say? 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, I guess it'd be good to start in verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. If you've been called for this purpose, what purpose? Suffer! What you've been called for? Suffering. Where? Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so we might be glorified with Him, right? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution, right? Got to learn to run toward it. Then run away from it. Been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you're healed. Follow in His steps. Guy I work with by the name of Jerry Hoffman was talking about when he grew up in Kalispell, Montana. Kalispell is near Glacier Park and gets a lot of snow in the wintertime. And he was talking about how his dad was, you know, out there making a trail through the snow. And Jerry is trying to follow his dad. You know, and the snow is deep. So what you got to try to do as a kid, you got to try to step in somebody else's footsteps. See? So Jerry was out there, you know, trying to step. Hey, that beats doing the fountain, I'm telling you. See, he's trying to walk on those steps. Why? That's what he said. That's what it means. You follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You walk as where He went, right? So, I mean, Peter said it. Oh, you can't do that. I mean, Jesus had no sin. They can't do that. Didn't call people names or anything. Big old Romans there with the whips. Right? You know, the Jews were prevented by law to a maximum of 40, right? They always did 39 because they didn't want to miscount. So that's why Paul said five times he received from the Jews 40 stripes, save one, right? Romans weren't limited. He's a bloody pulp. Figure marred more than any man, right? You get a little bloodlust running. I mean, go study the Colosseum, Rome. Find out who died there and how they died. You know who really had the bloodlust among the crowd? You really wanted them to die. It was the women. Study it. A lot of times the men want them to go, not them women. Get up, blood, blood, blood. Bloodlust. Real. Boys grabbed the whips. God is the king of the Jews. I mean, they already slapped the crown of thorns on his head. Bowed down, mocking. Who? King of the Jews! Right? So what do you think they did when they grabbed that whip? You can give torturers a little bit of power. They go beyond what we'd consider to be human. Don't ever forget it. Walk in these steps. You can do it. You don't have to call anybody names. You can pray for them. Right? The soldiers that actually nailed Jesus across, Jesus looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He wasn't praying for the human race. He's praying for the soldiers that crucified him. I mean, it extends to the human race if you want to do that. So we got the witness of Jesus. We got the witness of Paul. We got the witness of Peter. I wonder about the witness of John. See, 1 John. Yeah, let's do chapter 3. Well, I mean, 1 John, that's the book where it tells you you're always going to sin, right? Except he said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, right? I mean, why not bounce that around your mental hopper just a little bit? But 1 John 3:3, talking about Jesus' second coming, and you know how, well, let's start in verse 1 here. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Keeps stressing that, doesn't he? And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. See, when this material creation evaporates, when the face of Jesus, when the glory of Jesus shows, at that point we will also get our resurrection body. And the glory that's shining on the inside will now be revealed in our resurrection body. See Him as He is. So, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I wonder how pure that is. Just wonder how pure. See, now if I'm not in the process of purifying myself, do I really have that hope fixed on Him? Fair question, wouldn't it? May give you something to work on for a couple days, you know? Do you get it? 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us. Oh, I'm into love. Are you guys into love? Yeah, all right, yes. Now, I'm accused of being unloving, unkind, unmerciful, narrow-minded, dogmatic, tyrannical. You know, you can throw a few more in there if you want. So I really hesitate to bring up love. You know, I really do, because I don't want to mess up my reputation. But by this, love is perfected with us. I guess I get included in that us. That may have confidence in the day of judgment. Okay. Because as he is. That's the one in glory, right? As he is, so also are we in this world, right? Well, bring it, John. Huh? Bring it, Apostle. Bring it, Holy Spirit, right? I guess we are Christ to this world, right? Really Christ to this world. Maybe the Holy Spirit didn't really know what he was talking about when he wrote this. You know what I mean? What if he really took an objective look at what materials he got to deal with here? Well, he knows what kind of materials he's got to deal with. That's why he put a new heart, a new person, a new light on the inside. That's pretty good material to work with, wouldn't you say? As he is, so also are we in this world. What sounds like? Need to take the intent look, right? Need to look in that mirror. Need to be transformed. Need to receive the word implanted, right? Lest we forget. Lest we forget. Bottom line, brethren, is we can do this. Now the test here, again, Mr. Steve Doty tries to bring this out in a different way. The test here is whether we believe that God is able to perform what God has promised. Okay? Question, do we believe this? Now don't nod your head. Unless you're willing to make the follow-through commitment on that. You know what it's going to cost you and me to follow through on that? The total of our being. God's going to do the big part. But our part of the responsibility is going to occupy everything we have. Now, is that what you want? Because you're going to do what you want. And you're not going to do what you don't want to do. So do you want this? Do I want this? That's a fair question. I'm preaching this. You get the right to ask me, well, you want it, Wilson? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Everybody loves Philippians 4, 13. I love Philippians 4, 13. Paul's in prison. One of those nice Roman prisons. They bring him 3 meals a day. He got, you know, concrete floor and, you know, bedding without ticks and bed bugs, you know. Nice places, you know, get an exercise room and all that sort of lighting, you know, exposed to sunlight whenever Yeah, it's a Roman prison, all right. Got it inside. writing letters to encourage those outside. And he said, you know what? Sitting here in prison, like I've done before, he said, I've learned some things. He said, I learned how to live in the midst of abundance. He said, I learned to live in the midst of privation. Learn the secret, right? He says, I can do all things through Him, through Christ, through the indwelling Spirit, who strengthens me. Well, that us? Why don't you stand? I'll say this three times. We're going to say it King James English so we get Christ in there, all right? I'm going to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, all right? No, three times, all right? One, two, three. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God bless you. Leave you standing.